It's going to be four readings, starting at Habakkuk 1, verse 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet received. How long, O Lord, must I call for help, but you do not listen? Or cry out to you, violence, but you do not save? Why do you make me look at injustice? Why do you tolerate wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. There is strife, and conflict abounds. Therefore, the law is paralyzed, and justice never prevails. The wicked hem in the righteous, so that justice is perverted. Look at the nations and watch, and be utterly amazed, for I am going to do something in your days that you would not believe, even if you were told. I am raising up the Babylonians, that ruthless and impetuous people who sweep across the whole earth to seize dwelling places not their own. They are feared and dreaded people. They are a law to themselves and promote their own honour. Moving on to chapter 2, verse 1. I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. Then the Lord replied, write down the revelation and make it plain on tablets, so that a herald may run with it. For the revelation awaits an appointed time. It speaks of the end and will not prove false. Though it linger, wait for it. It will certainly come and will not delay. See, he is puffed up. His desires are not upright, but the righteous will live by his faith. Moving on to chapter 3, verse 1. A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shiganath. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day. In our time make them known. In wrath remember mercy. And then 17 to 19. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes on the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to go on the heights. For the director of music on my stringed instruments. Amen.
Great to be here tonight and to bring this little book before our understanding, I hope. Just a little bit, very, very brief background to the context in which Habakkuk, or if you come from America, Habakkuk, was writing this particular book. After the death of King Solomon, the 10 tribes in the northern part of Israel rebelled somewhat and set up their own little community and law, really. And that was by, they were led by King Jeroboam. But somewhat later, the Assyrians came and overthrew them and led them out into captivity. Down in the south, as the 10 tribes went north or stayed north, Rehoboam and the rest went down to Jerusalem into the south of the country, came Judea. But this book here is about the same oppression that the northern part felt, the Israel part, and Judah was going to go through the same oppression and captivation and leading away into captivity into Babylon. When we read Chaldeans or Babylonians, the same bunch of folk, So I'll be using my own version, not my version, the version I use is one of the later ones. So you've got the page for Habakkuk. Follow it in the church Bible. We'll be whipping around the verses quite a bit. And I want to talk through this book. I was saying to Spencer, I think, this morning, the last time I preached on Habakkuk was in 1976. Some of you won't even remember that year existing, some by age and some by youth. But it was in a conference centre in Devon, and I was down there for the speaker for the week. It took me a week to get through this little book. I'm going to try and do it in half an hour or so tonight, so we better fashion a seatbelt, see how we go. And the three points I want to make. First one is faith tested. Mark, that's the first one, faith tested. In Habakkuk 1, verse 1 to chapter 2 and verse 1. Habakkuk is this pre-exilic prophet, sent by God, called by God, prepared by God. He was contemporary with Jeremiah and Daniel, who was in the north, and had in fact got into exile. And he's simply recording what God has asked him to say. That's what a prophet does. He hears what God says and he just passes it on, whether it's a good message or an encouraging one or a frightening one. And here's Habakkuk telling Judah that, you know, they're in for trouble. That just as the northern kingdoms were taken into exile, so they too are going the same sort of route. This frightening news of what's coming to Judah. And Habakkuk has two complaints to make to God. First of all, he complains to God about his people's apostasy. They've rejected God, they've turned their backs, they've ignored him. And he's complaining a bit to God about that. And let me just read the first four verses of chapter 1. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw, O Lord, how long shall I cry for help? You will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save. Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you look idly at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed. Justice never goes forth, for the wicked surround the righteous. So justice goes forth perverted. And God answers. He doesn't really answer the question. God tells him what's going to happen anyway. And in verses 5 and 6, look among the nations and see, wonder and be astounded, for I am going to do a work in your days that you would not believe if told. And I'm not telling you any because you weren't listening. That's a little aside. For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own. And Habakkuk saying, God, why is this going on? I read one of my favourite commentators is a chap called James Denny, Scotsman, who operated end of the 19th century into the early 20th century. I don't remember him. Steve might do, but and James Denny says on this, punishment is the other side of sin. If you fail in your obedience to God, then expect there'll be some repercussions which you may not like. So punishment is the other half of sin. That's what God is saying, in fact, to Habakkuk and through Habakkuk to the people of Judah. And so he complains again in verse 13 of this first chapter. Habakkuk says, he's got a nerve really, hasn't he? You are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallow up the man more righteous than he? And here's Habakkuk getting really wound up and have a real go at God. Why? Why don't you do something? You're a holy being and you can't tolerate evil, and yet you're allowing these people to decimate your own people. God, what are you doing? What is going on? If I paraphrase a little bit what he was saying. And so we get to chapter 2 and verse 1, and we read that Habakkuk is going to listen to what God's going to say. Is he really going to do this? Chapter 2, verse 1. I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say in me or to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. Now, this is not Habakkuk's sort of quiet room. It was a military lookout post. from which the observer could look across the vast expanse of the countryside around and see any approach of the enemy from whatever angle they were coming. And he's watching to see whether God will, in fact, do what he said he's going to do. Or is he calling Habakkuk's bluff? Just watch and see. Maybe he won't really do it. He's just trying to frighten us. And yet, you know, Habakkuk here, by this very attitude, is in danger of ignoring what God has said to him. God will, in fact, send the Chaldeans, and he's in danger of ignoring that. And here in chapter 1, he's ready to answer God's answer to his question. He really is a guy who's happy to take God on, in a sense, it would seem. And someone said, some commentator said, that why could he be so blunt with God? And it's because Habakkuk himself had delved into the depths of despair and found at the bottom of that the God who is the rock. And so he knew he could come to him with all honesty and say, God, you know, what are we doing? What's going on? Just tell me about this. But he's still, I think, trying to change God's mind, hoping he will okay, Habakkuk, we'll think of a way through this. But no, God has spoken. He's decreed, and the Chaldeans are already on the way. And what I learned from that is that once God has spoken to me about anything, I've got to listen, even if I may not like it. I remember when I first became a Christian and saw what God wanted me to do and felt that he was leading me towards the ministry. And I didn't want that. My father was a minister, and I saw all the aggro that went with it. I'm not up for this. But once you started arguing, or I started arguing, all the peace and all sense of direction went. If God says something to you, to me, then listen. And whether we like it or not, make sure we obey. Once he's spoken, keep your ears pinned back. And if you ask God a question, any of us, somebody here tonight, maybe asking God right now about a particular issue you're facing, and you feel it, you need an answer. And normally if we ask questions, we want answers. But there's silence and God's not saying anything. Well, that may be for two reasons. One could be that there's a problem somewhere. And if so, then we need to look and say, Lord, is there something wrong in my life which needs putting right before you can meet my particular request? One commentator said, until you obey the last command God has given you, he's nothing further to say. So think back. If you're struggling to find an answer about an issue, think back to the last thing you felt God was saying. Have you done it? Have you obeyed? Because if not, he's not a lot more to say until you put that straight. But if you look and you look in your heart, your life, you say, God, I feel open before you. I don't feel there's any sin. I don't feel there's any deliberate disobedience. Why am I not getting an answer? And God may simply be saying, just trust me. Just trust me and wait, because I will bring that answer when my time or your time is right. Quite a few months ago, I preached here, that God speaks sometimes in the darkness, in the depths of gloom and despair. God's there speaking, but he also speaks in the silences if we sit and wait upon him for what he's got to say to us. It may take time, but he will speak, he will answer. In Psalm 37, the psalmist writes, be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Don't fret yourself about evildoers and other lists of things he goes through. Trust me, says God, be still before the Lord, and let him speak in the silence into your heart. So that's the first thing. Habakkuk's been tested. His faith has really been stretched to the limit and at breaking point almost. But the second thing is, I've called it faith taught, the second point, faith taught or learnt. God is teaching and Habakkuk is listening. And so in his tower, he's listening and he's waiting for an answer to see what God will say. And God gives his answer in chapter 2, Habakkuk chapter 2 and verses 2 and 3. The Lord answered me, write the vision, make it plain on tablets so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to its end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. Do not delay. So God's saying, Habakkuk, you've got my message. Now get down from your perch up there and go and proclaim it. Give the message so others can pass it on, that the Chaldeans are coming and you need to get your house in order. earlier in chapter 1 we've just read, Habakkuk was saying to God, if I can colloquialize and paraphrase it, God, why have you opened my eyes to the problem? Now you've shut your ears to my request, to my prayer. And God comes back with an answer in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 4. Behold, his soul is puffed up. He's not upright within him, but the righteous shall live by his faith. What does that mean? Well, it could mean the Chaldeans he's talking about. They're all puffed up, they're arrogant and pagan people. Or it could well be Judah, who lying on their laurels as God's chosen people. And they feel they've got it made. And God says that they're puffed up. His soul is not right within him, but the righteous shall live by faith. That, do our minds go back to Ephesians 2:8, by grace you are saved by faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. And so should there be anyone here tonight who doesn't know Christ and wouldn't call themselves a Christian. This is the route to recognize the need of a Savior, the salvation which he can bring. And it is by faith, not by anything I do, you do, or try to do. It is only purely by faith and trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and his total sacrifice upon the cross. Go and tell, says God to Habakkuk, and spread that around. And the rest of this chapter is not pretty reading, the rest of chapter 2. It's God's searing condemnation of the Chaldeans. But now Habakkuk is listening. You can see a change coming over his life. He's been critical of God. He's been tested in his faith. But slowly, 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 he's listening to what God will say. In chapter 3 and verses 1 and 2, we have this prayer, a prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. We'll come back to that little word later on. O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear in the midst of the years? Revive it in the midst of the years. Make it known. God, in wrath, remember mercy. We can see almost his faith growing from standing up against God, now saying, okay, God, I'm listening. What else do you want me to know? And he's beginning to say, I'm going to listen to God, whatever it might mean, no matter how bleak, no matter how dark, I'm going to listen and I'm going to believe. Martin Lloyd-Jones once said, another Welshman, a man's belief determines his conduct, or a woman's belief demands his or her conduct, or determines the conduct of that person. What I believe will direct how I live my life. So either we accept what God is saying, believing that our lives are in his hands and he knows the end from the beginning, he's got everything in control, or we fight in unbelief, which leads only to disaster. But Habakkuk now has come to a point where he's accepting what God has said and he's going to run with it. He'd been listening carefully, and his blocked ears were beginning to open up to what God was saying to him. And you know, I firmly believe as Christians in this day and age, or in any day and age, desperately need to hear what God is saying. In that chapter 2 and verse 1, I will listen to what God is saying to me. I don't know any Hebrew at all. I have a smattering of Greek, and the Septuagint, which is a Greek version of the translation, 2nd, 3rd century BC, was written. And in that verse, what he will say to me, the preposition is in the Greek. I will listen to what he wants to say in me, to speak to my inner being, to my soul, to my spirit. Let me ask a question. How did you know that you have become a Christian? How did you know? Well, you'd heard the gospel, you'd heard it preached, and like Spencer so often says, and rightly so, you turn from saying, God, I've been going my way, and I've ignored you, and I realize you've died for me and Jesus upon that cross, I'm going to turn around and come your way to follow you. Come and be my Savior and forgive me. And the job's done. But how did you know that you were a Christian at that moment? It's what we in the trade call in this sort of ministry, the 18-inch drop. It goes from the head to the heart. And Paul says in Romans 8, the Spirit of God witnesses to our spirits that we are children of God, or put into the singular, the Spirit of God witnesses to my spirit that I am a child of God. Something happened at that moment you made that decision to follow Christ, to give your life to him, And it was the Holy Spirit saying to you, you are now a child of God. Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Galatians puts it this way, or Paul in Galatians. God sent forth his Son. And then in verse 16, because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. It is a spirit crying through me, through my spirit, to the Father in those times of prayer and seeking after him. And it's the same word in both sense. God sent forth his Son and he sent his Spirit. Same word, same tense, that God is sending both. John Stott says about this, God sent forth his Son that we might have the status of sonship. He sent his Spirit that we might experience or have the experience of the Spirit in our lives. And there's a vast difference between inheritance and possession. You've been born again. The Spirit of God has witnessed to your spirit. Are you claiming that full possession of that Spirit indwelling you to guide you day by day, step by step? And so in chapter 3, still in chapter 2 and verse 3, chapter 3, Habakkuk is learning and realizing that he is not in control of the situation. God is, both in his life and for the people of Judah. And as we read these words, and as I read them, I repeat myself, there's this great need to hear what God is saying in any and every given situation. So when you became a Christian, you knew because the Spirit had come and he witnessed to your spirit. And listen, he has not quit witnessing to your spirit or my spirit. He wants us to hear his voice speaking to us day by day, moment by moment. He intends to keep on speaking by his spirit to our spirits. In Psalm 119, open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. Well, again, when I first became a Christian, about 15 years of age, a couple of years ago, we were exhorted to read our Bibles every day, as we are here. Spencer's always saying that, rightly so. You don't begin a day without it. And we're exhorted to pray this prayer of this Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of your law. And that little word, open, it's a word which is, again in the Septuagint, the same word which we have to describe the last book of the Bible, Apocalypse. Apocalypsis is a Greek word. And it's a revelation, not just me opening and saying, oh yeah, that's great. It is God revealing what that word I'm reading means to him and he wants to mean to me. Uncover, reveal. As I read this word, God, reveal to me just what it means in my heart and in my life. And that's the first way he'll reveal himself to us, through this written word, the scriptures. As Steve was saying this morning, we believe firmly that the Bible, the Holy Scriptures, is God-breathed, and every word there written is by God's inspiration upon the writers, 40 odd writers or so, who wrote the whole of the scriptures. God breathed his word to us. But also, he may well speak to us individually. Always to be confirmed through the scriptures, of course, but it might be through a sermon, it might be through a hymn, it might be through a prayer, as well as the scriptures. All got to be tested against the scriptures, of course. God wants to speak to us by his spirit in our day-to-day occupations and lives. I remember when I was working in a Baptist church in Cambridge, not many years ago. Well, it doesn't seem many years ago, but and I'd gone down there for 6 months because the no minister, it's a big church, and right in the middle of Cambridge, and they wanted someone to do the pastoral work, which was the thing I was doing most of at the time, just for 6 months to tie them over because there's a lot of pastoral needs. So I came down for 6 months, maybe stayed in Bolton, and said I'd be back in 6 months. I stayed for 5 years, in fact, but she did come down. We spent the time together from there on. But I got there to take hold of this pastoral work. And they gave me these four sheets of A4, three columns on each, with names and addresses and phone numbers and everything else. And thought, where do I start with this lot? So the first Monday morning, I got this sheet out, started at the top, knocked on half a dozen doors that Monday morning. Nobody was in. Or either they're so old and they're still in bed, or they died or something, but nobody answered. And I came back at dinner time, and a bit sort of depressed. I hadn't got Mary's to moan to, so I moaned to God, I suppose. And I said, "Look, God, I'm not going to spend the afternoon just knocking on doors and not going to open. I want to know who you want me to visit." So I sat down and started reading these names, just quietly listening and reading, and suddenly a name leapt out. And I knew that was the one I got to go to. So I phoned the number up, and I got this lady, sounded a bit frustrated. I said, "It's Howard Racewell, I'm the new sort of pastoral minister. Would I come and see you?" "Oh," she said, "I'm at my beam ends. Come, please." So off I shot somewhere up the Ely Road and found this lady with her husband. And I've never seen a case of Parkinson's worse than this guy. To describe him as a window is not far off it. His legs and his arms were just going. And the poor woman was absolutely at beam ends. And it was just the right person to visit at that Monday afternoon. And that's only the beginning of the story. But it was because I just stopped and didn't let my mind take over, let God take over to speak to my mind and in the spirit at the same time, that 18-inch drop, to go and visit this particular lady. Another of my favourite commentators, a Swiss guy called Emil Brunner, and he says this: "The believer is not leaderless, but one who is led. Jesus, through the Spirit, is not only the liberator, which he is, but also the leader of the soul that is committed to him. So if you've committed your life to Jesus, he's witnessed to you that you are his child, he's your leader. And the good news is, he's inside to lead from inside out as you seek to serve him. It's a characteristic of the true child of God, always under the guidance of God's Holy Spirit. Paul says in Romans 8, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God, they are sons of God." And that Spirit will want to lead and does want to lead and guide you and me day by day in all sorts of humdrum things as well as the spiritual depths of our lives. So Habakkuk, now listening, well, God has to say, his perspective is totally changed. And so we read in chapter 2 and verse 20, instead of moaning at God or asking questions, he says, "The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him." Habakkuk acknowledged at last he must stop talking, he must stop questioning, and he must just listen to God, what he is saying to him. And then we get this little word in chapter 3 again in verse 1. That's Shigionoth, prayer of Habakkuk the prophet, according to Shigionoth. What on earth does that mean? Ray said, he said, "Do you want me to read that? Is it part of the text?" I said, "It is. It's important. Stick it in. Shigionoth." And it's a word which means deep emotion in a sense, often musically sturdy. I like me, I love music. And when I was a teenager, a young Christian, the greatest rock music I knew was Akabilk and the Yetis. That dates me a bit, I know. But even then, with Akabilk, I've still got one of these vinyls. Some of the tunes, I just love them. And maybe you need to pray for me now, I don't know, but there you go. But this Shigionoth is something which stirs, and it's often musically controlled or musically applied. Music is applied to it, and it stirs the inner emotion. I mean, some of the hymns we sing, "My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, and I want to wave them up." And I do, if those of you sitting behind me notice. Well, I don't wave, but I'll lift them up anyway. Because it excites me. It's that emotional stir of the Spirit about the things of God, which are amazing, and nobody else could replicate or offer. But in the scriptures, when that Shigionoth thing crops up, it is a deep emotion, but it's only used, it only appears when there's complete and utter reliance on God's faithfulness. And Habakkuk had got to that point where he had deep reliance. Now he changed from doubt and skepticism to trust and belief that whatever God said, he would go with it. And so as we read on in chapter 3, and as Habakkuk recalls the power of God in the past, he trembles. Verse, just look at verses verses 12 and 13, Habakkuk's recalling some of the horrible things that he's read. You marched through the earth in fury, talking to God. You threshed the nations in anger. You went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. And then he says, I hear, verse 16, first part of, I hear, my body trembles, my lips quiver at the sound, rottenness enters into my bones, my legs tremble beneath me. And that's exactly what the word means. It's just trembling. He was shaking like the proverbial leaf. Have you ever felt like that? Think back to your first date, maybe. I don't know. But that sense of what's going to happen, knees knocking. And this is how he felt, absolutely desperately fearful. But the Hebrew word, so I'm led to believe, has another possible meaning of uncontrolled excitement. Habakkuk had a vision of what was coming, these horrendous Chaldeans, Babylonians, going to decimate them, take them out into exile, and everything's going to be lost. And yet it had this vision of what God had done in the past. Although there was a natural fear of these Chaldeans coming and decimating the land and the people, although that was there, at the same time there was this spirit is stirred to excitement of what God will do again. And so I hear my body trembles, and the rest of us says, yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. And he says, yeah, God, I'm scared out of my wits. But at the same time, I'm excited. What are you going to do in it? You've done some amazing things for our people, Israel, over the centuries. You've brought us out of Egypt into the promised land. You've seen us through the promised land. In all the battles we've had, you've been on our side. You've done amazing things. And I'm excited as to what you might be doing again. And it was quite getting warmed up now. So please don't be afraid of the Holy Spirit sometimes stirring you to excitement. So he listens to God, what is God saying? And he calls on him to remember his covenant with Israel over all the years and over the centuries. Lord, remember what you've done. Remember your covenant promise. You can't break your covenant promise, and God can't. It's there, and he will not break it. And that goes today, I believe, still for Israel as a people and as a nation. So the last point, faith triumphant. Habakkuk's gone through a doubting faith, a failing faith, into one which is beginning to learn a bit more about God, and finally to this triumphant end. So in chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit beyond the vines, the produce of the olive fails, the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, there be no herd in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk and the people of Judah were in danger of losing absolutely everything. The crops were going to fail. If there's no food for the people, there's no food for the animals, and there's no meat from the animals. And everything is dead. And it's a gloomy, deadly picture. And on the one hand, he's trembling. On the other hand, he's saying, God, you've got to do something in this situation. And I'm excited to see what you're going to do. Habakkuk's come to believe and understand and realize that if the harvest fails completely, the nation is not dependent on the harvest, but dependent on God alone, who will, if need be, return the harvest when it's necessary. And he's dependent now on God's promises, his covenant promises to Israel and to his believing people. And in all the desperation of what's happening, a lost harvest, nothing, he can still rejoice in the Lord. Joy is not dependent, is it, on circumstances, but on our inner relationship with God. And so in verse 19, God the Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on high places. That's the older version, say, make my feet like the hind's feet, young deer. When we moved down from Bolton to Wiltshire about 4 years ago, we lived on the north side of Bolton. I don't miss Bolton. Even the football team's a dead loss these days. I do miss the hills. And I could walk out of my house, and in 20 minutes I was on the moors, the West Pennine moors. I didn't go over the top, that would have taken me into Yorkshire. Ah, and Julia, where are you? We love you anyway. And in the springtime I go up there, and it's about an eight mile round trip walk I would do up and down Dale. And in the spring I'd see the goose with their little lambs, and they're leaping up and down, and you've seen them, haven't you? They're flinging their legs out and going all crazy, and I just love watching them. Try to think not of chops. But this is what the picture is. Habakkuk is saying, I'm going to dance on the heights. Now, when we read in the scriptures about the high places, invariably, inevitably, it means I was associated with pagan culture and worship. And these pagan gods, people will go up onto the hills, out of the way, to do their thing. Opposing God, opposing Israel, and just a pagan outfit. In all hostility to God and God's people. And Habakkuk says, I'm so convinced that God's in control, I'm going to walk on the heights, I'm going to proclaim his victory over you lot, you pagan, whatever you are, prancing around. And Habakkuk's so sure that God is coming out of this, or they're going to come out of it with God, and just be rejoicing. So as we close, anyone going through a difficult time? We all do. And we've had a few in our lives. If so, then listen. Jesus has conquered the powers of darkness through his death, through his resurrection. He's brought salvation to those who will turn to him. And for those of us who follow him, many a time we'll go through those deep places of despair and harm and goodness knows what. But listen, Jesus has conquered those strongholds. He's danced, if you like, on the high places through his resurrection of his son. So if you're going through a tough time at the moment, he's with you. He's won. I sometimes say, even though you may feel you're losing at half time, you're on the winning side before the final whistle goes. Rejoice that you're in him. He's in you. And he's got your very best interest at his heart. So for any who may be struggling a bit, and there may not be, if so, he's on your side. You're in him, he's in you, and together there is that victory. But keep listening in the Spirit. And so in chapter 3 and verse 2 again, O Lord, I've heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear Chaldeans? Yet in the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. I remember Habakkuk shouting to God almost, God, you've done so many things in the past, and we need to see that power. God, do it again. I remember David Pawson hearing him preaching once years ago, and he told of this lovely Christian family and this little lad of about 5, and mother was taking him to bed, and there's a horrendous gale blowing. The wind was howling, the rain was lashing, the banging, the thunder was clattering, the flashes were flashing, the lightning was flashing. And she took him up to bed, and she prayed over the little lad, tucked him up in bed and said, Jesus will look after you and you'll sleep well, sort of thing. And then she went down. Before did, she left the door slightly open, as any sensible mother would, and all intervening doors between the bedroom and where she was were left open, so she could hear that little lad's cry. And then, not long later, there was an enormous crack of thunder and great flash, right together, right over the house. The house windows rattled, the rain lashed on the windows. So she went upstairs, looked through the door, pushed it open slightly, thinking he'd be under the bedclothes or even under the bed. Where was this little lad? He was kneeling on a chair in the window, and a great big clap of thunder said, Great God, do it again! Oh, for the faith of little ones. Great God, do it again. So what are we looking for in our lives today? He can do it. Great God, do it again. Just teach me what it is to have this faith of Habakkuk, to lean on you and to wait for your working in my life, in our life, in this nation needs to hear God saying, needs to see God doing it again. So let's pray for the nation. Let's pray for ourselves. Pray for yourself. Pray for myself. That whatever we face, which may seem tough, just say, God, you've done it before. In and through the cross of the Lord Jesus, do it again in my life to your glory.